Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, especially these words. The crowd asked Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, one of the best ways, most effective ways, I shouldn't say best, but most effective ways of motivating people or even yourself is fear. Fear is a very good motivator. That's why during this election season you hear a lot about fear, okay? You're trying to be motivated to act a certain way and vote a certain way. When I was in sixth grade, my teacher told me that I was going to be held back, which was a shock to me, okay? And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you didn't do your leaf project." And I said, "Leaf project?" He goes, "Yeah." Well, I ran around the neighborhood picking every leaf I could find and finding out what it was and writing it all down and putting my book together, you know, with probably 10 times more glue than I needed, and handed that thing in. I was terrified of being held back. Now, it shouldn't have occurred to me I was the most annoying kid in the class. He wanted me to graduate more than I did, okay? But it didn't occur to me at the time, but that fear motivated me. I got that thing done. Now, it didn't change any all the years later when I started a mission church, a mission plant. I worked really hard, visiting every home I could think of, encouraging as many as people possible to come to that church. Why? I can honestly say it was not, my first and primary objective was not to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. I didn't want to fail and look like a loser to all my friends in the district. Not a healthy motivation, but an effective one. Now, we have to understand that fear, a motivating fear, is at the basis of all religion. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to say. This is what you need to believe. You have to make yourself righteous. You have to make yourself closer to God. You have to do this, this, and the other thing. And if you don't, then you fail. And that fear should drive you. Just so you know, Christianity, by that definition, is not a religion. Okay? And today, Jesus really tells us what it is all about. Now, the last 2 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, is a cluster of Bible stories that are all related. Even though we shoot from Mark into John, it's a continuation of the story. People have come to Jesus because they want not necessarily a new religion, they just want a more effective religion. The religion they had, the old covenant given to Moses at Mount Sinai, was not cutting it. At least they didn't feel like it was. So they wanted to find new ways to be afraid, new ways to do the right thing and to not sin. Yeah, good luck with that, right? And so they come to Jesus with three questions. The first question is, when did you get here, Jesus? What they should have asked Jesus is, how did you get here, Jesus? Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 was done on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. They know Jesus did not get into the boat with the disciples. So the only way he could have got to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee is to walk past them, and they would have seen him, or to walk all the way around the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is, you know, would have taken too long. How in the world did you get here? Jesus is like, that doesn't really matter, okay? He just ignores their question, and he says, I know why you tracked me down, because you got a belly full of food, and you want more of it. Then they get to their real question. Their second question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do? There is no quicker way of turning the Christian faith into an ordinary religion, a religion that robs hope, it causes despair and fear. There's no easier way to do that than to answer this question incorrectly. To answer it by saying, well, you need to go to church. You need to give to the church. You need to give more to the church. You need to read your Bible. You need to be nice. Don't sin. What Jesus answers them is pivotal. This verse here in chapter 6 is a pivotal verse for all of Scripture. Jesus answers, and he said, this is the work of God. You want to know? Here it is. believe or trust in him whom he has sent. And so then they turn around right away and they say, well, just show us a sign so we know that you're real, that you're kosher. Give us a sign. A lot of these people were part of that crowd that get fed of the 5,000, okay? If that wasn't a sign, I don't know what is, okay? But they say, give us a sign. Because, see, Moses showed us a sign, our ancestors, because he fed the people in the wilderness. Now you give us a sign as well. And Jesus answers them in a very specific way. It's easy to miss, but it's interesting. Because in this sentence, he takes the two verbs and the tenses change. He says, Moses didn't give you the bread in the wilderness, past tense. He says, but now God does give you the bread. And they say, give us this gift always. And he says, I'm the gift. And in this short exchange, what Jesus has done is completely undercut every idea and concept that they had about their religion. He says, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about how faithful you are, it's how faithful I am. It's not about what you do, it's what I'm going to do. It's not about fear, it's about faith. One of the fundamental shifts I think that most of us have gone through, if we haven't, we will soon or someday, is to shift from going to school full-time to having a full-time job. For me, that was a huge shift because I'd been at school for so long. And all of a sudden, you know, a call day came. I got my call certificate, St. John's Lutheran Church, Willow Creek, Minnesota. And graduation came. They gave me my diploma. If you doubt whether I graduated, it's in my office. I'll show it to you. I got ordained, and I received my certificate of ordination, and I got installed into my new church, and I got the installation certificate. And the installation was over, and all my family left, and I'm alone in a farmhouse. And I'm like, okay, now I guess I have to do it. And I didn't really know how to do this. See, my entire life in the past, for the past I don't know how many years, was based on having a syllabus from a teacher where it said, these are the things that you have to get done in this class, and this is when it's due. And now everything was due, and I didn't know how to do it. The worst of all was the sermons. I don't know why this didn't occur to me before. I mean, my dad's a pastor, was a pastor, my uncles, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my cousins. Why it occurred to me that the churches actually expect me to come to church every Sunday and to preach a sermon. I'm like, what? How? Every Sunday? What happens if I forget? What happens if I run out of time? I'm going to be standing up here not knowing what to say? That's horrible. And I kept getting this image in my mind from this one day in the seminary. I went to stay at my friend Mike's brother's home for Easter, and he was a pastor in central Missouri. And I slept on the couch that night and woke up in the morning, and it Easter morning, and my friend's brother had some paper and a pencil and was at the dining room table. And I said, good morning, happy Easter. And he goes, yeah, happy Easter. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm writing my sermon. It was an hour before church started. I'm like, what? I couldn't believe that. What? And that idea terrified me. I couldn't do that. And so my first year in the ministry, I mean, what did I do? When I finished preaching on Sunday, I would go home, and with the fear inside me, I would start working on the next Sunday sermon. An entire week in advance. I'm not going to tell you when I start them now, but, you know, it's not that long. But that was, it was all because of fear. Now, it's been 33 years later. And a week. And I've preached roughly 2,100 sermons. I don't do it the same way anymore. I'm preaching this sermon right now. I'm not doing it motivated out of fear at all. I'm not preaching this sermon so that I might become a pastor. I'm not preaching this sermon so that I may stay a pastor, although if I go 8 or 9 weeks without preaching, that might end that, okay? But that's not why I'm doing it. I'm preaching this sermon because I am a pastor. It's who I am. For me, some of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible are in Exodus, where the children of Israel have escaped Egypt. They find themselves hemmed in by the mountains and the sea and Pharaoh's army. And they can't believe it, but God saves them. He divides the sea. They cross on dry land, which is also a miracle, get to the other side, witness not only their salvation, but the destruction of Pharaoh's army. And they thank God for that. A couple days later, you have our Old Testament text. A couple days later, they start running out of food. And so what do they want to do? Well, let's go back to Egypt because we sat around the meat pots, which doesn't sound very appetizing to me, you know, to be perfectly honest with you. But that's what we want. We want the meat. We want to go back. That's their plan. Now, I'm not sure how they thought they were going to get there. Is God going to divide the waters again and let them go back? And if they make it back, are they going to be welcome, considering what's happened? But that's their plan. And Moses said, God will bring bread from heaven. And God did that 6 days a week. The sixth day they got double rations, so they didn't have to worry about working on the Sabbath day. 6 days a week for 40 years, they got that bread from heaven. Every morning of those 40 years, they went out and they collected that bread. And it told them something every single morning. It told them God was still there. God still loved them. God still looked after them and provided for them. And therefore, that day and every day for 40 years, they could continue to follow God. Not to become his children or to stay his children, because they knew they were his children. In the lesson for 2 weeks from today, this crowd finally has had enough of Jesus. They can't handle what he's saying, and they leave. The outer circle of disciples all leave him. There's only 12 left. And Jesus said to them, are you leaving too? And Peter speaks for the rest of them, and he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, is Peter smarter than the rest of these people in the crowd, or more faithful, or more righteous? Read the rest of the gospel. No, he's not. So why do he and these other 11 stay when all the rest of the multitude left? It's because every morning they woke up, Jesus was there. And he loved them. And he provided for them, and he cared for them. And every morning they woke up and saw that Jesus was still with them. They followed him, not to become disciples, not to stay disciples, but because they were disciples. And it's the same with us. We wake up every morning, and in faith we see all the manna that the Lord has placed in our life, right? Everything we have, every blessing that's come from a loving God, our money, our homes, our cars, our family, the love around us, our congregation. We see that manna all around us, and it tells us something. God's still with us, especially in the person of Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. He still cares and provides and forgives and loves. And therefore, every day we know that God's still here, we continue to follow him, not to become his children, not to stay his children, but because we are his children. In Jesus' name, amen.